Today, as Andrew's mentioned, in a wonderful clip that he shot, it's kind of Christian countryfile, I thought. Sorry, Andrew, that's okay. I thought, yeah, it's Sunday, it's countryfile day, Christian country. It's fantastic, I love it. It's the parable of the sower. It's about speaking a message and the result of that message. And as one person commented, the parable of the sower is a parable about parables, about how what we say has an impact in the lives of other people. And in fact, the middle bit of the passage actually talks about that, but we'll get to that in a moment or two. So here's the reading. It's Matthew 13. I'm going to start at verse 3. Jesus says this, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell amongst thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." And then down to verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. For that is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown amongst the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So, very familiar words to most of us, I guess, this parable about the places that this seed may fall and the four responses, if you like, to the message which is spoken. And they are symbolized, aren't they, by a path, rocky ground, thorns, and good soil. Those four things. So firstly, let's talk about the path, the seed that falls on the path. Back in the 1980s, and I realise when I say that, that's kind of like almost 40 years ago. But back in the 1980s, it was still a time of those mass evangelism events. The big event with the famous preacher, Dick Saunders, Billy Graham, Louis Palau, Reinhard Bonnke. Yes, that was his name, Reinhard Bonnke. And I took friends to go and see these great speakers. But I have to say, with pretty limited success. Perhaps they came because of my persuasive skills to get them there, or because they were just my friends. They thought they'd just come along because they know Ash, or because they were fed up with me asking and thought they'd just kind of relent and just go up to one to at least make Ash be quiet. So they came with me, and they came to Earl's Court and to the Wembley Arena and other places. And I watched and I prayed for them as they listened attentively. And the call came at the end of the message to respond. And habitually they didn't apparently respond. They didn't get up. They didn't walk to the front like the preacher intended and I had hoped. I'm pretty sure it's because they didn't respond because they didn't understand the message. They absolutely understood the message. They were all intelligent people. They got it. But the message which they heard in their heads, in their minds, has to travel to their hearts. They must have a desire to respond. And it seems for one reason or that journey of the message travelling from the mind to the heart simply didn't take place. And rather than the message take root, it seemed to just evaporate the path. Then Jesus spoke about the rocky ground. It's all about an initial joy at hearing the message, a thrill at what it contains. And this certainly moved from head to heart. Yet, Jesus illustrates with the rocky ground, when trouble or persecution comes, the person seems unable to hold fast and seems to fall away. Or as other translations put it, even takes offence at the message, even now really positively resists that Christian thing they'd previously held onto. Many years ago, in another church, one couple in the church gave birth to their second child, and this second child was born with a disability. It was incredibly hard for them to cope with. And I think it would be fair to say that they struggled enormously with this. They struggled faith-wise. I, on a number of occasions, would sit in my office at the end of the working day, and the husband would come and sit with me on more than one occasion and talk to me for hours about what was going on. Raging in a sense, in an intellectual sense, about what had happened, why this has happened to their son, and why, in his words, God would do such a thing. Now, I'm absolutely sure I probably didn't handle it as I might do now, or in the best possible way. And indeed, I myself became a focus of their upset and their dismay. They became angry at God and they became angry at me. The husband stopped coming to church. I think the last that I saw of him was one church social event in a large garden where everybody was going to turn up, and he was there quite early and I was there quite early, and I went across this lawn to go and speak to him, and he looked at me and saw me coming. He turned away and left. I think that's the last time I ever saw him. Eugene Peterson, the writer of the Message version of the Bible, says that when trials and hardship come, they equally have the possibility of forcing us to God and forcing us away from God. The rocky ground where trouble comes and faith vanishes. The third one is the thorns. I want to show you some charts. And here's a couple of charts which are, well, versions of charts that I see in the newspaper or online all the time at the moment. Here's the first one, which shows the stock market over the past, well, year and a bit. The stock market, how it has fared during the pandemic. Down an awful lot and slowly edging its way back. The second graph, this is the housing market or house prices. They're going back to the time back in 2008, when the banks went bust, or almost went bust. And then the last bit where, oh, there seems to be a bit of a pickup as the stock market is going, the housing prices are going up a bit more. We've seen over the last year an almost 10% retraction in the economy. And the news this week has all been about this massive bounce of probably 7.5%. It's not back up to where we were, but at least a massive predicted growth in the economy, which is great news, isn't it? Your house will be worth more money. Your pension fund will swell. And is this what we're really living for, you and I? Is this what you and I should focus on and give attention to? Because if they are, then we've got things, according to this teaching of Jesus, gravely wrong. And if this is the sole focus of our lives, we will have nothing to show for ourselves according to the measures that God sets for us. The cares of the world and the lures of wealth choke the word and it yields nothing. Finally, there is the good soil. Those who hear the message, it gets in their heads, they understand it, they welcome it, they act upon it and respond. And the Bible says that in the lives of such people, there is the capacity for incredible rewards, incredible fruit. And interestingly, it goes from 100-fold to 60-fold to 30-fold, as if 100-fold is the kind of the expectation. So that's the possibility of us being the soil that receives and welcomes and acts upon this word. But I sometimes wonder whether I, as a believer, whether we define that fruit, that product, in the way that Jesus intended. You know, we talk of Christian faith, don't we, as giving our lives meaning. Christianity, Jesus has given my life meaning and purpose. Which actually, when we think about it, is a completely inadequate way to describe our faith. It's in a world that everybody's searching for something, everyone's searching for some kind of meaning, to simply say, I found meaning here, so what? I found meaning here, or I found meaning here. This is what shapes my life. That's what shapes your life. We shrink it down. We talk about it in an incredibly self-interested way, as if Jesus giving my life meaning is simply the purpose of Christian faith, which it clearly isn't. Or is it the fruit that we approach life consciously or unconsciously, trying to juggle our Christian lives alongside another kind of life? Perhaps a life which is characterized by the cares of the world and wealth. And we successfully try to juggle together these two lives, my Jesus-following life and my half an eye in the world kind of life, and hold together that tension when actually that completely subverts our capacity to generate the fruit and the return that Jesus wants us to. One writer brilliantly puts it this way: possessed by possessions, we desire to act in the world, often on behalf of the poor, without having to lose our possessions. The good soil is only and ever good soil when it is the good soil that yields much fruit. And I sometimes fear that I or the church seem to set up some idea of what the fruit is in a way that actually subverts the truth. Because I'm not a Christian because it gives my life meaning. I'm a Christian because this Lord created the heavens and the earth. And he desires for everybody to know him. And the purpose of our lives is to share that message and to herald the kingdom of God in every way possible, which is an awful lot different than just thinking about it gives my life meaning. I did say right at the beginning that this was a parable about parables. And in the middle section, we haven't yet read, Jesus explains to us exactly what that means. So here's this middle bit I missed out in verse 10. Then the disciples came and asked him, why did you speak to them in parables? And Jesus replies in verse 13, the reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing that they do not perceive and hearing that they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, and let's listen carefully to this prophecy, you will indeed listen but never understand. You will indeed look but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Prophecy talks about hearts that have grown dull and eyes that are now shut. And I have to wonder whether that's me or you. Have we in some way lost the ability to hear and to see? Have I become so comfortable and literally set in my ways, so sure of myself, that in fact I've become unreceptive, unresponsive to what God is now doing? You know, we've had this pandemic and so much has been put on hold. The reality is that God has been just as active over the last 12 months, over the coming weeks and months, as he has ever been. That's the truth. And yet I fear that the church or we or I have kind of just put things on hold and chosen not to progress and not to think and not be creative about that new thing which God is doing. As I grow even older, I am pleased to be able to draw on a lifetime of Christian living, on all my experience, all my understanding that I have been taught. But also, I am in danger of simply understanding and responding to today, to the present, out of all that past understanding, and failing to listen, to see, to be attentive to what God's saying today. So I simply look at the world today out of the past, out of what I've known, out of how I've lived, the things that have shaped and formed me. Can I view the world and God's brand new activity in the world with a mind that is already made up about what it will be? And the Bible is full of asking this question. So contemporary to Jesus, the religious authorities, it was their proud adherence to the law which actually prevented them from hearing the new way that God, Jesus was speaking about. For the disciples, it was their absolute understanding of who the Messiah would be which stopped them from hearing Jesus, always challenging him, questioning him, not getting what he said, because they already thought they knew the answer. For the church in Jerusalem, the book of Acts tells us in Acts 10, it was their understanding of those people that constituted the people of God which prevented them from hearing Peter's new message about the gospel going to the Gentiles as well. They interpret the present in terms of what they'd always known, what they'd always thought, what they'd always done. And our present today has thrown up a whole lot of new stuff that we're going to have to listen to and listen to God and discern by the Spirit about what it would mean. This current world of cancel culture, of woke generation, of millennials, of Black Lives Matter, Brexit, COVID-19, and even Manchester City in the Champions League final. It's a new kind of world for us. I know. And it's certainly alien to me, a 56-year-old man, born the year before England won the World Cup. Yes, I'm that old. Educated in schools that were 99.9% white. In the days when racist, homophobic and misogynistic jokes were commonplace on TV, in the school playground, in the workplace, and in my Christian home. Sounds like I might have some stuff to deal with there. In terms of how we respond to Jesus' message, being the good soil, being receptive to what God is saying to us today, let me just suggest one possibility. Just a way in to us to think about, am I listening to God today? Am I the good soil that is still receptive today? And it's a very simple question. What are you and God working on at the moment? What are you and God working on at the moment? Where is there new understanding, new growth? What can you testify to today that God is doing in your life? Where's the new revelation? Where's the heart change? Where are the things you're setting aside to take hold of the new? In what ways is God speaking to you and you are hearing it and showing you new things and you are seeing it? Let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, the passages in the Bible which talked about renewing our minds, minds still being renewed. The passages in the Bible that talk about tender hearts, you're still tenderizing my heart. Forgive me, Father, for the ways I have been slow to hear your words to me today, where I have rested on past understanding, the culture that shaped me growing up, to see or not see the new things you are doing. Lord, I pray that you might give us a holy imagination, prophetic insight, that we might understand the truths of old and see what they mean for us today. We sing, don't we? You never stop working. You never stop working. So, Lord, please give us a capacity to catch up with you, to be able to see the signs of the times and understand them. Give us, please, great discernment, great skill. Give us the courage and the boldness and the grace to let go of the things in the past which you are calling us to loosen from our hands. We want to be all ears, Father. So help us to hear. Amen.